I'll be reading from Matthew 13 this morning, the parable of the sower. And then I'll have some comments. And I'll start in verse 3. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground where it had little soil. It sprang up at once because the soil was not deep. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear." The disciples approached him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He said to them in reply, "Because knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been granted to you, but to them it has not been granted. To anyone who has, more will be given, and he will grow rich. From anyone who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because they look, but do not see, and hear, but do not listen or understand." Parables illustrate by making a comparison between Christian truths and events of everyday life. The Septuagint translates the Hebrew word mashal, which generally means axioms, allegories, proverbs, into the more specific Greek word parable. And depending on how OCD you are, a parable is a story that makes one and only one point of comparison. And that's not to be confused with an allegory. An allegory, every aspect of the story has some specific meaning, some figurative meaning. So I think the parable of the sower is best understood as a mixture, one main point and some additional subpoints or comparisons. And maybe the best way to think of the main point is simply that in spite of some failure because of opposition and indifference, the message of Jesus about the coming kingdom of God will have enormous success. That's the main point. And then there are, of course, subpoints there as well, and let's look at some of them. There's this one thing, it sounds kind of Calvinistic, kind of predestination in here, in which God either grants you knowledge or not. If you are the them in verse 11, well, sorry about your luck. In Western thinking, we are less comfortable with this "God hardened their hearts" explanation. It seems too fatalistic. It offends our strong sense of fairness. Now, to be fair, Matthew here softens Mark. Mark's "may not understand." He says they simply do not understand. For Mark, the audience actually gets what's being said and disagrees with it. Just simply, "We're not interested. This is not what we want." For Matthew, it's a little more, well, the audience simply doesn't get it. They don't quite understand what I'm about. So not quite as harsh there. And we all know both types of people. The people who worship selfishness and violence and don't want to even consider alternatives. And then there are, well, they're simply different from the people whose hearts are soft, who maybe yearn already for community of faith, but simply don't know about it or don't know of any practical example. I read with interest the community news in Plain Talk. Paul Miller mentioned a little story about Anna Wagler, who lives in Linden, Kansas. And she was going about her business in public, and an outside woman came by and said, "Are you real?" And she was taken aback until she figured out, well, this woman had been reading Amish romance novels. And she thought this was just some fantastic figment of someone's imagination. Are you real? She was completely in awe. Well, let's look at Jesus' explanation a little further down here. In verse 19, he talks about the seed that fell on the path. And I think we could understand that as seed, as in the word of the coming kingdom, falling on being heard by a person who might be hard and cynical and unbelieving. I've been misled once too often, and it ain't gonna happen again. That kind of attitude. I'm pretty sure Anna's inquirer wasn't this. But there's others. There's rocks in verses 20 and 21. The shallow and the short-term commitment. Receive the word with joy, but tribulation and persecution easily dissuades. That might be the approach that says, oh, that's so quaint, or what a nice lifestyle. And as long as it's very convenient, all will work out well, but that's not really durable. Well, and maybe the third approach, thorns in verse 22. These are people who hear and understand and presumably agree that this is a good thing, the coming kingdom, but they have competing worldviews. Worldly anxiety is the way this translation says it. The cares of this world in King James. Worldly anxiety. I think that's a little more, it helps understand fear and anxiousness that goes with living without understanding the end of the story. We're not sure what's going on, and we're scared. And we have lots of people in the world who support that point of view and will help you be anxious if you just want to be. There's a lot of things. You can sell insurance if you remind people that they should be afraid, very afraid. And you can make the idea you should have lots of money be the most powerful idea in your life. If that is how you go about becoming full and well-lived. Then there's the rich soil. These are people who are soft and steady and patient. And what comes of that is fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Here are people who not only hear, but also understand. And then most importantly, they do. They bear fruit. And we could think of, well, what is that fruit? Well, there's a number of things that could be. The list of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness. Or we could think maybe of Micah, who says, justice, mercy, and humility are the things that God requires of us. I want to think just a minute about practical responses to the parable of the sower for us as parents, as teachers, as older members of the church. I'd like to think that we are called to prepare and predispose children and youth, and of course each other as well, because this is ongoing. We don't just get ready once and then everything's fine. There's cultivation that will and should happen. So we prepare, predispose us, all of us, to respond fruitfully to the call of God. We make it easy to be soft, generous, honest, and we cultivate godly virtues in our own lives, virtues such as forgiveness, reverence, and kindness. We also trust the Holy Spirit to do his work. We do not manipulate, we don't trick, and we don't bully people into the kingdom. We are honest. It's not always easy, but it's worth it. And we are good examples. We're gracious. We're humble. And we live lives that are desirable, that other people might actually want. They might ask, "Are you real?" and be astonished. Without nagging, we call others to join us in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we do this in kindness and with beauty. Sometimes our words can be so moving that they almost achieve the blessedness of righteous deeds. Whenever I read this parable in Matthew, I think of Eli B. Helmuth and of my very first assignment to teach Sunday school here at Center Church. It was in 1992, and I just returned from college, and I think people here wanted to engage me, but they were a little suspicious and a little concerned. And so I got assigned to the Amen corner with those old guys that they were pretty sure I wasn't going to be able to lead astray. And many of them have gone on to their reward, Alvin and Henry and Enos and Fred Mast. And I think there's still a few of you here that were in there and who were very gracious with me. It was then, at that time, that the New Testament came out from Wycliffe Translations in Pennsylvania German, and I got my copy and I taught myself to read it. And because everyone in this class spoke Pennsylvania German from child up, I sometimes read the lesson out of there. And we then talked in English as well about it. Well, at that time, Eli B. Helmuth couldn't come to church, and so once a month, our class would go over and have Sunday school with him. And Eli was a farmer, and he loved farming, and when he couldn't farm anymore, he spent a long time wishing he could farm. He sat on a chair in his house and looked out the window and watched tractors go by. And his multiple sclerosis killed him by millimeters. He still holds the record for being on Reno County Hospice longer than anyone else. It was over 25 years. They put rails along the edges so he could walk, and then finally he couldn't, and the hospice nurse would help move him from the bed out to his recliner and from the recliner back to the bed in the evening. And that's where he was when we were doing Sunday school, on his recliner. And we'd make a circle and we'd read and we'd talk, and we weren't sure if he understood or heard anything. He would sometimes just kind of rustle around and say, "Oh, cornflakes caught for breakfast," or "some files will cut hen litch not." And I didn't know what he was talking about. Others said, well, when he was a boy, there was a terrible house fire and he escaped from that. He's remembering that now. Well, the Sunday that we went over there, it was time, our lesson was Matthew 13, and I'd prepared. And so I was sitting there reading, carefully enunciating in Pennsylvania German this very parable. And Eli was right beside me here, and he was completely quiet. And I was reading along, and then I looked over just to see how he was doing, you know. And he was holding still, and he had his eyes kind of closed, but there were tears trickling out of each eye down onto his beard. And I was completely astonished. His mother tongue and this wonderful, gracious parable reached all the way through that horrible, debilitating multiple sclerosis and got right into his heart and touched him deeply. It's then that I realized how powerful and how important well-spoken words are. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for beauty and for grace and for the call to join your kingdom. And with the songwriter, we ask you, cleanse us, make us sane and simple, till we merge our lives in thine. Bless our Sunday school discussions, and bless our lives as we live out the kingdom and as we call others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.